All right, let's continue learning about the kingdom life. We have been on this for quite a while. And what I've been talking about in the last few sessions is the matter of the fear of God. You know, I was listening to David Paulson, and he said that, this is interesting, I didn't even know he discussed that thing. During the week, I just saw some of his messages on the anger of God, and I listened to them, and it was such a blessing. And the man was describing exactly some of the things I've been talking about. And this is he preached this message, interestingly enough, about 30 years ago, but I was hearing it for the first time. And I didn't know about him then. I just encountered him just in recent times and began to get many of his messages over the last 1 week. Now, he said once he asked the Lord, there was an issue, some issues he was struggling with, and he went into prayer and prayed. And he asked the Lord, what is going on? The Lord said, the problem is that my people don't fear me anymore, that the world doesn't fear me because my people don't fear me. And why don't your people fear you? He said, because they have stopped believing in my anger. That people don't believe anymore that God actually gets angry. And I'm so happy that over the last, of course, you've heard me here and there talk about it, but over the last few weeks, I've been discussing about this thing in details. You know, the problem a lot of times for those of us Christians is a matter of balance. You know, I keep on saying it. It's a matter of balance. The problem is balance. That is, there was something he said there. He said he's at that season in his life, I don't know about till now, he's been preaching for a very long time, all right? His ministry started in 1950. He's not a young boy, okay? He said at that time he was doing what he called prophetic teaching. Now, what he was saying is that a prophetic teacher tends to take an issue and stay on it. You know, you understand my point? So, according to him, that ends up skewing the balance. And he said the reason that it's necessary is to bring a necessary emphasis onto an issue, all right? Now, this is where I'm trying to get to. The problem with Christians is that many of them stay on that extreme and they don't realize that you are supposed to take hold of one and not let go of the other. And that's what I keep on saying. You take hold of one and don't let go of the other. That is what Christianity is. You must learn how to balance things. I keep on saying that. Even though I understand that balance is possible only as people come to maturity. That's why you must always keep learning. You just keep learning as a believer. Don't ever get tired of learning. It's as you learn, all right, that you are able to balance things. Now, why did I say this? One of the reasons why the church stopped believing in the fear of God, because I was brought up as a young believer on the word of faith teachings, okay? I still listen to some of the men I quote a lot. In fact, there's one particular man, I quote him here and there. I listen to some of his messages. Most of his messages I can't listen to. Not because I don't, in fact, I quote him, I recommend him. Many people tell me that, we listen to this man now because you recommended. And I'm happy for them. But why I just can't listen to many of his messages is because he's always trying to emphasize God does not do bad. God does not do this. God does not kill people. God, if you have any problems in your life, it is not God. It is the devil. It is the devil. And the thing gets to me. You know, it gets on my nerves. I start getting a bit, will you stop this and preach something else? Especially because what you are saying is not true. We can, you know, nobody says everything that's 100% accurate. So just see some things that are not true, and then you just go on with it. That thing was very strong in the Word of Faith movement. I was brought up as a young Christian on that also. But of course, as I was growing up as a Christian, I began to say, no, some of these things are not really like that. And I now understand why my brethren who preached the Word of Faith did what they did. I'm using that, the words of David Paulson. Is this prophetic teaching thing? Many Christians thought, in fact, it was preached. I remember the story of John Alexander Dowie. When he began to preach, people said the plague that was in the society. When I say plague, I don't mean, I mean real plague, bubonic and pneumonic plague caused by, you know, an epidemic. They said it was the work of God. And then one young girl in his church died. And the doctor said, look at the wonders of the ways of God. We can't find them. And he was angry. The scripture in the Bible opened that it was written in the words of Peter. You know of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Now, when he read that, he suddenly realized that this was the work of the devil. And that he, as a child of God, should actually come against the work of the devil because Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. And with that, there was not one more person who died of that disease under his watch. Anywhere he went, he attacked the devil, prayed, you know, the prayer of deliverance and healing for the people, and they always got well. So the church came out, all troubles are caused by the devil, and the job of a Christian is to fight them. Now, as a Word of Faith movement, by the time I started learning some of those, by the time I started learning those doctrines, one of the things they used to say is that God doesn't cause troubles, he only allows. There's only one problem with that. I have checked, I believed it that time too. I have checked nothing less than 20 translations of the Bible. I never saw it anywhere. And usually at such times, I'm careful. They quote one obscure person that Young said that the word is passive. And I keep on saying, the same strength with which he blessed is the same strength with which he cursed. So that if the blessing, the cursing is passive, then the blessing is also passive. That means God did not bless, he only allowed to be blessed. Because we will say that he said, I will not put upon you, to the children of Israel, these sicknesses that I put upon the Egyptians. They said God didn't put it on the Egyptians, he only allowed it to be put on the Egyptians. That means the devil is serving, taking instructions from him, which makes him still culpable. Like I keep on saying, if you know to do good and you don't do it, to you it is what? So if you can prevent trouble, you did not prevent, and your name is God, you are all powerful, then you are responsible. So that argument is unnecessary. Now, I'm going somewhere. You see, that also began to swing to the extreme. Even some of us who claim that Christians should be balanced, we end up not being balanced. That is, some of the faith teachers, we keep on insisting the problem is balance, but we refuse to balance because some scriptures are so clear. There was something that David Paulson said when I was listening to him. He said that he wasn't trying to argue or just making points, but it dawned on me. He said, who destroyed the whole world with a flood and killed everybody? The question is, was it God or the devil? Answer, now you are afraid. It was not the devil. God didn't just allow. He said to Noah, I am about to bring an end to everything that lives. For the first time, rain fell from heaven. And then the rain was not enough to flood the earth. The deep, the Bible said, opened, and water gushed out from the core of the earth. It was God that did that. It wasn't the devil. Now, what I'm going to explain is that the balance, we found it hard to strike a balance. So people say that God does not do bad, it is the devil. But the truth is that what we call bad, God also does it. We know that if Balaam had died on the way, it would not have been the devil, it would have been God that killed him, which was an angel that he sent. You also remember that God also stopped on the way to kill Moses. But what saved the life of Moses was that Zipporah knew what to do. And that's what I'm trying to get Christians to understand. We are not trying to bring the other extreme again. I said before, there are a number of reasons why Christians have problems. One, there is what is called ignorance. Two, there is what is called trial of your faith. And then three, there is a just recompense of reward for disobedience. If the word is just, that is, it means a righteous, a correct, an appropriate recompense of reward, God can apply it by himself. I was listening to that man, and he said, God told him that the problem is that my people don't believe anymore in my anger. Let me back to my own message. I've said it before, that the Bible says God is what? Slow to what? And I keep on saying, if you are slow, eventually, you will get there. Indomie noodles cooks in how many minutes? 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Beans cooks in how many minutes? Depending on how you like your own. Some it is 30 minutes, some it is 1 hour. Both of them cook. One is slow to cooking, but eventually it cooks. In the same manner, even though God is quick to compassion, quick to be gracious, and slow to anger, if we cook him, in quotes, long enough, eventually he reaches the anger. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize to Christians. I think in this day and age, We have preached the gospel of grace to an extent that nothing wrong with that gospel of grace in itself. It is the refusal to balance that's the problem. It is the refusal to balance. There are things that the devil does, every one of which he has to obtain permission from God to do. I heard a man say that it is that is blasphemy for you to say the devil has to obtain permission from God to do something. It's funny, that's what the scriptures say. We have a few examples. Job, we know the example. Ahab, we know the example. We can continue looking at that. You find that when he is judged, if the devil can do something without obtaining clearance from God, then God is not judge of the whole earth. Let me say this again for Christians to understand, because even though I've said it many times here, but we keep on saying it until people fully understand. Listen to this. There is a difference between what we know as the will of God and what God commands to be done. There is a difference. I need to emphasize that. There is a difference between the will. What is the will of God? The will of God is that which is good and perfect. What I mean is this. For example, the will of God is prosperity. The will of God is long life. The will of God is perfect health. The will of God is peace in the society. The will of God is many of these things. And they are written clearly in the scriptures. But there are times God authorizes, because he's judge, the doing of that which is not his will. Why? Because he's judge. Let me, to make it easy for me, let me just say, the will is the will of the Father. So as Father, he has a will. So it tells the children of Israel, I set before you life and death, a blessing and a curse. Then this is my will. Choose life that you may live. How do you choose life? By obeying my commandment. But if you don't obey my commandment, all these curses will come upon you. Are you getting my point? The curses cannot, in fact, let me put it like this. The curses were released by him. In the beginning, he was the one that placed a curse upon Adam. He was the one that placed a curse upon Eve. He was the one that did it. Was that his will? No. His will was that Adam wouldn't disobey. His will was that Adam would rule, his wife would listen to him, and then they would listen to the voice of the Lord, of course. All right? Both of them turned things over. Adam, what did he do? He listened to the voice of his wife. She gave him the instruction. He followed. The woman first listened to the devil. Let's make a long story short. They did that which was not pleasing in his sight, and they obtained for it the just recompense of reward for their iniquity. What was that just recompense? He drove them out of the garden. He placed a curse upon the earth. Cursed is the earth because of you. You understand what I'm saying here? Is he happy with that? No, of course not. He doesn't like that idea. But he still has to do what is right. One of the things I heard this man say when I was listening to that message on the anger of God, he said, God loves righteousness more than he loves people. I had never heard it put like that. That is, righteousness is his nature. Before God does what is wrong, he will wipe out everybody. If the life of everybody means that his word will become a lie, he wipes them out. What are you talking about? Because the scepter of his kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. God is just. Justice is his nature. It is part of him. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? So we must understand this about God and balance him well. God is not just a kind God because he's always kind. He's not just a good God, but he's always good. But apart from being good and kind, he's also just. And that just thing is what we are emphasizing in talking about the fear of God. He does not like to behold iniquity. That's what we are talking about. And Christians must live like that. I'm not saying live, because what we used to learn then is that, you know, you don't fear God the way you'd be afraid of a rattlesnake. He's your father. You can come into his presence anyhow, anytime. I agreed about the anytime. The anyhow, I don't agree. That is the point. Jesus told us, If you are in me and you don't bear fruit, I will cut you off. Has it become unkind? No. There is a principle of justice. You cannot stay there and not be bearing fruit. I want to emphasize to us Christians, fear the Lord, ye saints. Fear the Lord, ye saints. There was something I said the other time, I need to emphasize it again. The Lord Jesus says something. If your eye causes you to stumble, cut it off. He said, what do you mean, cut off my eyes? Did Jesus mean it literally? Yes. He actually meant that if, for example, you are a womanizer and your problem starts with the eye and you have tried and tried, it didn't work, go get a surgeon to plug both eyes out. Because he said it like that. Why do I assume he didn't mean what he said? Why do I assume that? I thought about it, he meant it. And do you know the interesting thing? If you found out that they will take your eyes, do you know you will stop? If you say, I can't help it, it's because you know they are not going to take your eyes. The day you find out that boy, blindness is coming, any woman that comes near you, you shoot her first. She said, that you or my eyes? Wow! Everybody will leave you alone. The reason why the world is going crazy, why people who use the titles, bishops, pastors, would be trying to say that we should be open and the church should be able to recognize that some people are homosexuals, is because they don't believe that God will actually judge and kill. If you realize that God actually takes some things seriously, you would live life differently. You would live life differently. The problem is that, in quote now, when I say problem now, that's the reality, but he's slow to anger. And God said, because you did all of these things and I didn't see anything, you thought I was one just like you. That's where the problem is. What am I saying today? Let's balance it. What did I say? Say it again. Let's balance it. What is the balance? God is a good God. He's our Father. He loves us. But we don't take him for granted because of that. The other day, if you see me and my kids play, we play very well. The older they get, the less you apply the physical type of discipline, all right? However, one day, my wife came out of the house, found her daughter kneeling there in front of the house with two hands up, facing the wall. Why? She used a word that I said, you don't ever use, especially with your father. Am I a wicked father?
No.
If she had done something worse, I would have gone back inside and collected my Mr. Do Good. No, they call Mr. Do Good. It will be applied according to the gravity of the offense. Does it remove any goodness from me? I love righteousness, that's all. That's how our Father in heaven is. Listen, let me just emphasize it. Righteousness is by faith. Amen?
Amen?
But I keep on saying that faith helps us to walk righteously. We are called righteous by faith. But the faith helps us to do what? Walk righteously. As a Christian, you shouldn't be primarily concerned. You shouldn't be as much concerned about your discomfort as you are concerned about your disobedience. That's a quotation from the mouth of David Paulson. I didn't say it. What actually he said is that Christians, they often are more concerned about their discomfort than they are about their disobedience. I'll look at that as I go on today. You should realize that every moment found in which you are found out of the will of God is a dangerous moment in your life. Did you hear what I said? Every moment that you are found out of the will of God is a dangerous moment in your life. You are at risk from two ends. One, you expose yourself to the enemy of your soul, the devil,
Two, you open yourself from the discipline of the Lord. Let me tell you, the discipline of God that is intense. That's something I want to emphasize. The Bible never said that in the New Testament, God doesn't discipline people anymore. In fact, Paul said that if you are without, was it James? One of them. That if you are without discipline, then you are a bastard. What was he trying to say? God still disciplines people. But let me just say something to you. The discipline of God is not easy. It's better. Let me tell you one of the things I pray. I pray this prayer very regularly. Very regularly. I say, God, if you have to correct me, please do it gently. Use words, please. And I mean it. I pray it all the time. Lord, please, oh, I don't know whether what I'm doing is correct, but please, if you have to correct me, use words. I like to hear words. Because if it goes beyond words, let me tell you how severe the Lord can be. Once David offended him, and you must understand, you know, as you read the scriptures, you know how the Lord reasons. Before that, what happened? David went to number Israel. Okay? Now, before God comes down with that kind of judgment, there's always a warning. So I am certain the Lord had warned David about the numbering of Israel. Don't do this. For one reason or the other, maybe he went one day and the king of the Ammonites started bragging that we are more powerful than you. Number your people. Let me number my people. Maybe he wanted to enter a deal. Something cost him anyway and pushed him to start numbering Israel. And then when he had finished, God sent to him and said, choose. Depending on the account you read. So let's just take one. All right? God said, choose one of three things. Can you remember? Number one, he said, 3 years of famine, right? 3 months in the hands of your enemy, or 3 days in my hand. Let's go by it again. 3 years of famine, 3 months in which you will flee, he said, before your enemies, or 3 days in my hands. What does that tell you? 3 days in God's hands is to be comparable with 3 years of suffering from famine. That's the discipline of God. That's what I need to bring out. That God said, listen, choose one. To me, they're all the same. You suffer from famine for 3 months, for 3 years, or all your enemies will be after you for 3 months, or I tackle you for 3 days. That is, David was confused, like, which one is softer? The only reason why he chose God was that he said he's merciful. He said, my enemies, they will complete the 3 months. That is, they will waste me in 3 months. He said, but 3 days in God's hands. He just said, don't worry, he can't last 3 days. And he was right. It's not 3 days of leave him, he won't last 3 days. It's 3 days of repenting. We are sorry. In fact, what finally made David get God to stop was when David said, okay, let's do it like this. If you want to continue killing, come and start in my household. The man became a serious intercessor. That's why God stopped. Is it otherwise? He said, look, these people, 70,000 were dead. And before people start saying it was the devil, it's not the devil. Because when he lifted his eyes, when he went to that threshing floor to sacrifice, he saw that angel with his sword drawn. And when that angel returned, he didn't return to hell, went back to heaven. Don't try God, though. Fear the Lord, ye saints. That's what I'm explaining. What's the point I'm making? I think we should learn, okay, that we don't just take the kindness of God for granted. Like I said something last time, don't count on God's mercy when you plan to disobey. That is one of the most dangerous things you can do to yourself as a Christian. What do we want to do? Let's do this one. Afterwards, we'll pray. He's a kind God. Then you go and ask David about Uriah and Bathsheba. You will know that it was not funny. Like I said, the issue is with balance. God's mercy does not mean we take him for granted. If he says he doesn't like something, you tell yourself clearly, be fully persuaded that every moment you are in that state is a moment of danger. You must never, as a believer, be at ease, being out of what we call the will of God. I'd like to give these two testimonies again. I heard it from two different men of God, Derek Prince and Lester Sumrall. It's been a while since I heard the testimony, so my statement may be a bit inaccurate as a matter of timing, but it's the same thing both of them said. Just to emphasize to us that we can do this thing. Are you getting my point? We can do it. We can please God all the time. Like we confess all the time, as long as I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I will please him in all respects. The issue is, am I being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Those two men said, one of them said, for 60 years, he hasn't been out of the will of God once. It's doable. That's the point I'm making. And how do you do it? It is simple. It's just to be quick to repent. It doesn't mean you do everything perfectly. I said to us the other time that after reading that 1 John chapter 5, carefully, I believe the Holy Spirit opening my eyes to notice that what John was saying is that, what is the sin unto death? The sin that a man takes and continues in and refuses to pull himself out of it. That is the sin that's going to kill him. Today I heard a story. A man was preaching, the man Kenneth Hagin, preaching to ministers. And the Holy Spirit just pointed some guys out to him, some men there. Said, these two guys, they are dying within the next 1 year. Talk to them. Call both of them. You see me. What was his problem? He's a preacher. He's married. He had eyes for other women. And God said, this guy was 40 years old. This is not the devil will kill him. Forget that explanation. He's going to die. Like I keep on saying, whether the devil killed you or God killed you, the same barrier. Yes. A dead man is a dead man. But that man repented when he was spoken to. And that's it. He flourished in ministry. He didn't die. He lived and did not die. Please, fear the Lord, ye saints. Don't use any excuse to continue to disobey the Lord. I said before, anything that we have in life that's like temptation can be handled with prayer. That is what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6 is there for. We draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help when it is difficult to simply obey God. That's what they call the time of need. God is to be feared, though. I said something the other time, and I think I'm being prophetic about it. The season in which the church takes God, you correct people, you tell somebody, this is not how to do ministry. Hey, if we do the way you are saying, how will we get money? You are about to get buried. Let me leave it like that. Better watch your motives. The kind of things you hear from those who call themselves Christians sometimes. You just say, No. God is going to injure somebody. You hear nonsense that Christians practice. My wife went to a church once, talking to, big church, big preachers. The head of the church, she and the woman's wife were talking. And he was talking about men inside church chasing the pastor's wife. You know, you hear something, you think it's a joke. If you chase my wife, you will die suddenly. You come here, listen to me. You eye my wife, you go blind. No mercy. What nonsense? If you want to chase women, go to the road. For me, this is not about jealousy. Just that people can be mad. If you want to chase my wife, make sure you don't know I'm Pastor Banky. Then I'll forgive you. It's your sin. Then every other thing is our own problem. But once you know I'm Pastor Banky and you still call my wife recklessly, God punish you. Thank you. Now, why would you do that? It's the kind of things you hear. The same person was talking with my wife, the woman, telling her things. My wife's ears were tingling. Like some men in the church, their wives come to report them that they have girlfriends. These men commit adultery. My wife said, why don't you call them to order? He said, no, they are the financial pillars of the church. This is a Pentecostal church in this city. One of my friends that is, told me something. That is, when he heard this, he couldn't take it. His wife refused to tell us the name of the church, that it is shameful. Big denomination. The girl came to this, my friend, a couple, to say, please help me. What is it? I'm in bondage to our general overseer. I have slept with him regularly for the last 6 years or 7 years. Ever since my father died, the man said he wanted to help the family. So he was helping them with money and stuff like that. If he's traveling to preach, the girl will take another vehicle and meet him there. They lodge in the same hotel. This has gone on for years. The girl was tired because she wanted to leave. The man said she couldn't go. No matter how kind you are as God, it gets to a time you can't take some things anymore. Some people have conscience. You're going to come to church on Sunday. I'm not saying anybody should be strong in himself or herself. I'm saying that God has given us something. First, we have to fear God. Whatever the explanation you have, better stop that nonsense. Go and look for help. That man should have gone to look for help the way the girl was looking for help. And God will have forgiven both of them. Don't harden your heart because you think God is kind. I like what David Paulson said. The God that we are serving loves righteousness more than he loves people. Guess what? He said, no. You know what he told David? You don't get it, David. If I let you go like that, you are going to send a bad signal to people. My name is being blasphemed because of you amongst the Gentiles. I have forgiven you. Nevertheless, the sword will not depart from your house. Why does God do that? David was too vital. God loves David. He loved what David represented. When David did that, God said, no, David, don't get it. I can't let this fly because I think I'm merciful. I will make people hate to do what you did. Ah, David suffered. He came home one day. He saw commotion. What's happening? They said, your son just raped your daughter. David said, for Bathsheba and Uriah. Then when they saw commotion one day, they said, no, don't worry, it's not all of them that's dead. It's only Amnon that is dead. Because of Bathsheba and Uriah. One day, let's run, what's going on? Absalom has taken the throne. So he said to them, please deal gently with that boy for my sake. He's not the one that is sinning. I did all of this. God said, David, I'm very sorry. I have to ensure that generations after, when I'm merciful and kind to them, they are afraid to offend me. Moses slipped once. God said, Moses, you are not entering the promised land. Moses begged. When the begging was getting too much, God said, well, so that you won't push me into agreeing with you, here is another commandment. You will never mention this matter before me again. The man didn't sin twice. What was the reason? Moses, what you know, the others don't know. What you have seen, nobody has seen. When I want to talk to prophets, they can't stand my presence, so I come to them while they are sleeping. I make them think thoughts. I come to them in dreams and visions. But you, when I want to talk to you, I almost knock, open the door, say, Moses, are you free? Say, Lord, come in, take a seat. Do you need tea? No. Coke? No. No, let's just talk. That was how Moses and God used to talk. Outside, people are seeing stars, seeing thunder, seeing lightning. Moses will see a normal person. And God will say, oh, yeah, sit down. So this is how you are going to build the tabernacle. Get a ruler, all right? Make sure it's like this. Do this. Let Bezalel design this like this. And Moses said, all right, sir, taking notes. Okay, any other thing? No, you can go. Thank you, Lord. Bows his head. That was a can. So when the man small like this, do you understand? Because you are too tired. You've tired. What Moses did for his level was too intense. So God buried him. That was what happened to David. That's why God didn't just let David fly. He said, okay, don't worry about it. People sing, God say, okay, forget. Bathsheba, nothing happened to Bathsheba.
What happened to Bathsheba? Nothing. But she got promoted.
Exchange a lower husband for a higher husband. Nothing happened. Why? It was Bathsheba. What does she know? Foolish girl. Never believe that girl. So, but David suffered all the suffering alone. We as Christians, we have been blessed. Somebody give me an amen.
Amen.
With all the word we have come to understand, God said, there's no reason for you to steal. But now you should know that I will take care of you. You should know. That, listen, somebody in the world may say, the reason I'm stealing is because, you see, I don't have a father, I don't have a mother, I don't know what tomorrow is going to be like. You say, you are a child of God. You have me. I've convinced you that I will take care of you. If you steal now, you are covetous. Fear the Lord, he said, ye saints. I'm calling on Christians again. Grace does not mean recklessness. Does not mean lawlessness. No, it doesn't mean any of the above. Grace means power to walk above sin. That's grace. The Lord is good. Let's pick up from there. There's something I said last time. You have to say it again. Remember we read from the book of Isaiah chapter 8. He said, verse 11, for thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of these people. I'm instructing us again, as Christians, we must not walk in the way of the world. You must never, let me say that again. Say, you know, in my place, this is how they do. You are disobeying this scripture. He said, don't walk in the way of these people. So you cannot use that as an excuse for your behavior. He said, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all these people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. He said, it is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard as holy. He shall be your fear and he shall be your dread. He said, then he shall become a sanctuary. But to boast the house of Israel is stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. And a snare and a trap for the inhabitants, that is the sinners of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken, they will even be snared and caught. Now let me stop here. I read this last time as I was closing. I wanted to bring out something. Let me just take a minute before I go to the next thing I want to say today. A time comes in your life, and the time is now. When? When?
No.
Where you must make up your mind who you serve, who you fear. I remember I explained that they came to the Lord Jesus. He said, whose likeness and whose inscription are these? When they say, she will pay taxes to Caesar. And he said, they belong to Caesar. He said, for that reason, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. And I'm saying again, you belong to God. Amen? Paul said, God whose I am and whom I serve. That is, we belong to the Lord and that is the person that we serve. We don't live for ourselves. For that reason, listen, the customs of the people are not the primary thing to you. Not even the custom of your denomination. That's not the primary thing. The primary thing is walking according to the revelation of God that he gives you by the entrance of his word. If you have the scriptures clear on something, you can never disobey the scriptures because this is the stance of my village or my church. That's the one I have heard. There are things that don't matter. For example, your church says no member of this church can drink alcohol. It's not a problem. So you just don't drink. Some say the Bible says it is wine, it is yin or grape. Some arguments are not necessary. Say God didn't say don't drink coke. Okay, let's drink the one that we can all agree that he did not say. You understand? You know, there are trivial things like that. But there are things, okay, which the tradition contravenes the scriptures as you understand them. That is, as it's been made clear to you. When it comes to that, please, Don't disobey the word of God for anybody. But our bishop said, it doesn't sound nice, but I'll say it clear to you. Bishops lie. They lie. Pastor Banky can lie. Like somebody said, they are men of God, not God of men. You know there's a difference?
Yes.
Men of God means they are first men. And until there's perfection, all right, they can do manly things. The word of God alone is the standard. Was it here we talked the other day? Yes, I think it was here. When we were reading the story of the old prophet and the young prophet.
Yes.
So no need to go by it again. The young prophet said, no, this old man can't be lying. God must have revised what he said earlier. The same God using the same method that spoke to you the first time had better come back using the same method to speak. Otherwise, don't listen to any other voice. Nobody, apart from that same voice that Abraham heard before, could have stopped him from sacrificing Isaac. It wouldn't be right. You find a clear revelation of the word of God, please, make up your mind who you want to serve. You don't disobey because, you know what somebody said? It was Pastor Chris Okotie that said it. A member of his church mentioned it to me, one of my neighbors, those days. She said that Pastor Chris said, if two authorities over your head disagree and they give contravening instructions, you have to obey one, disobey the other, then get ready for the judgment of the one you disobeyed. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hand of a living pastor. Amen? Have you heard that one before? I would rather fall into the hand of a living pastor than fall into the hand of the living God. It is not every time God accepts an excuse. It's not every time. Adam had an excuse. Eve had an excuse. God did not say, Adam, it's true. These women, they can be hard. I know. I see their heart. It is a woman I gave to you, I know. When she hounded you, said, don't touch me until you eat the fruit. Women, be careful. Yucky husband. Don't touch me unless you eat the fruit. In this house, there will no peace unless you eat the fruit. Adam said, we are not supposed to eat now. This is what you keep on saying. When we say we should eat now, you will not. But if you are the one that says we should eat, we will eat. You know that lie that women tell themselves all the time? One of the worst things they've done to marriage is that thing they keep on saying during wedding. That she was made from your side, you are equal. It's a lie. Until you marry, you are both equal. Once you marry, somebody is superior. You don't like it, stay single. Nobody go kill you. It's true. It's the word of God. Don't worry, we'll talk about it when we get to our seminar. It's called order. What did I call it?
Order.
Order. Anyway, let's get back to our message. Let's not get distracted. He took. He chops. Why are you not wearing clothes? But this is how I've always been. Are you serious? Who stole your clothes? Then go. Who is that? It is God. Go ahead. What happened? We heard your knock. We went and hid. Why are you hiding? We couldn't. I don't know. We hung our clothes somewhere. Somebody took. Who told you you were naked? Then the Lord began to pronounce judgment. That's what I'm talking about. God didn't say to Adam, I understand. It's Eve. Because that was what Adam said. The woman that you gave me, she harassed me until I ate. God gave him his full judgment. That thing that's pressuring you is called temptation. That's all it is. If you fall for it, it's your problem. What am I going to emphasize? The fact that you have an excuse, not good enough. What am I going to say? Don't use anybody as an excuse to disobey God. Are you getting my point? Don't use any human being as an excuse to disobey God. Because that person will not be punished for your sin. You will bear your iniquity by yourself. That was exactly what Paul meant in Galatians chapter 6. Say each one will bear his own load. Most certainly, you don't use the fact that this is how they do it in my place as an excuse. If it disobeys, if it contravenes the word of God, don't go near it. I keep on saying, why is God doing this? Because he wants to bless us. He's not getting anything personally like that out of it. Why he's taking us through all of this is because without our following these things, he can't bless. You know what he said? Don't follow what these people are following. He said, then he will be a sanctuary. He wants to be the sanctuary. As long as we are following other people's customs, he can't be our sanctuary. He wants to do things for us that we did not know was possible. He wants to protect us from all evil. He wants to make us prosper so much, people look at us and say, this is what they call prosperity. He wants to give us a kind of peace that people have never seen. They do not know exists on this earth. Say, but you know I can't do it? They fear what the people fear. The customs of the people is what they are following. So Isaiah said, God warned me with a strong hand. With mighty power, he spoke to me and said, make sure that only God is your dread. Don't fear Boko Haram. Are you getting my point? That is, remember the story I told you before? I read about a man called Stonewall Jackson. Stonewall Jackson, they said the man didn't use to dodge bullets. He was a soldier, a general, during the American Civil War. Why am I referring to him? The man said, I am as safe on the battlefield as I am in my bedroom if I'm in the will of God. That guy wouldn't fear going into Sambisa Forest to preach the gospel if he needs to. Only the Lord was his dread. Therefore, the Lord became what? A sanctuary. That's what I'm talking about. A lot of Christians are always blame. When I get here, I start laughing. They start fighting their enemies inside dreams. A lot of Christians are always blaming witches and wizards. The truth is that they are the ones that are afraid of what the people fear. Let me tell you something. Christians, listen, in today's Nigeria and Africa, I want to instruct Christians, don't fear these witches that the people are fearing. It has come to the church. Many of the things that the church, all right, does, they are just things that the world carried with them when they were coming. They didn't drop it. All this one that we offer sacrifices for this, sacrifice for that, is idolatry carried into Christianity. That is how traditional African worship is. Everything there's a sacrifice. Hear this joke all the time. In your house, you set up an altar. If your altar is a corner in which you pray and praise God, I have no problem with it. But once the thing is physical, you are an idolater. Once your altar, I hear this kind of thing, you will raise an altar to God with a sacrifice. That is idolatry brought into Christianity. The only sacrifices we have as Christians. Listen, I don't want to start talking about the sacrifice of believers now. It is not money we offer to God so that he can do something for us. We do good works. That's the closest we are in that area. If you see the hungry, you feed him. If you see the naked, you clothe him. You never do those things for yourself. You always do them for somebody else. Otherwise, you offer praises unto God. Beyond all of this, a total life lived in abandonment to the Lord Jesus Christ is our real sacrifice. Don't bring any idolatry into church because you are afraid of what the people fear. That's what I'm going to emphasize. In this modern day, when you hear things, Christians fear their enemies. Do not fear their fears. Like I say all the time, your enemies can't die before God blesses you. It will break a scripture. What is that scripture? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You don't want God to break his word just because you don't like people, you're afraid of them. They have to be alive when he's blessing you. That's what the Bible says. He prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let me say to you again, just on my mind over the last 2 days, never ever pray that your enemy should die. If you do that, you are behaving like the devil. Why do I say so? Because in the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, this is how you will be like your Father who is in heaven. You will pray for your enemies and do good to them that do evil against you. It is the fears of the people they used to pray. What do you mean by their fears? Ah, you are sleeping. Your enemies are not sleeping. So they are afraid. Neither fear you their fears. If my enemies are not sleeping, that's their problem. God has not blessed them. He has not promised to prepare for them anything while they are asleep. So they can remain awake. As for me, like David, in peace I will always lie down and sleep. For the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. I will not fear their fears. They are afraid of witches. God forbid, not me. If I see a witch, I will invite him or her for food. Come and eat. The Lord bless you. Sit down. Let us give thanks. If you eat my food and you can still witch, you are not a witch. You can't eat my food and be doing any witchcraft. What kind of nonsense? You eat sanctified food. Because it is sanctified with thanksgiving and prayer. So when I say, Father, I will thank you for this food. You are a good God. And I give you some of it. You just gave your life to Christ. Don't at all come near my house to eat my food if you plan to continue to be a witch. Neither fear ye their fears. You see, Christians, they are afraid. Ah, that is the one that pains me. I told this testimony before, I'd like to repeat it. A friend of mine, his father died while he was young. Then one day wanted to go home and go and visit his uncles. And the mother said, don't go there. They are the ones that killed your father. My friend said, okay. He went to the house. Don't eat anything there. They are the ones that killed your father. He sat down there and ate. Don't drink anything. They killed your father. He took the drink and drank. And came back home, told the mother, see, nobody can kill me. Neither fear ye their fears. Many of those who pray against enemies today, they are just afraid of their fears. Talk about this enemy thing again. I just want to help people. The day I had an enemy, physical enemy that was fighting me, I came home and told my wife, this guy has really harassed my soul. So what should I do? Where is that my book, Love, the Way to Victory? Do you know, it was recently I remember that was what I did. I looked for Ken Hagin's book, Love, the Way to Victory, and I read it. This was a man fighting, that is physical, not witch, you know, all those ones. When the witch came in your dream, your fear came in your dream. No witch came to your dream. I hope you know that. If you believe that, you opened the door for devil. No witch came to your dream. Only your fear came to your dream. Familiar spirit trying to make you afraid. There are people who don't talk to their relatives because of this witchcraft thing. I instruct you, go home and go and visit them. Bless them in the name of the Lord. Enter the place. The Lord bless this house. They'll be looking at you funny. Good afternoon, uncle. How are you doing? Just came from church. Just said I should pass. It's been a while. But you people don't ever come here. My mother said you're a witch. That's why we don't come. But the Lord Jesus has made it clear to me that you cannot be a witch. Doesn't mean the man is not a witch. What concerns you? As far as you are concerned, he is not. He is only a witch to you if he can be a witch against you. Are you getting my point? Since he cannot be, what difference does he make? Neither fear you, they are fears. I told you what I heard the other day. Somebody said, they touched my husband. He didn't disappear. Neither fear you, they are fears. After that, I will hug every stranger. Come and remove it if you can. You can't. Neither fear ye their fears. Listen, God said, when you do like that, then I will become for you a sanctuary, a place to hide. That's the emphasis. Come on. You cannot let, that's my emphasis, the world teach you how to pray. You have to learn how to pray from Jesus Christ. People have learned how to pray from Africans. They take Babalawo's prayer point and bring it into church and use the name of Jesus. Your enemies don't want you to prosper. It's true. What do? We will sacrifice against them. Nonsense. They carry it into church. The word must not teach you how to pray. This prayer against enemies is a worldly and satanic prayer point. Jesus taught us to pray. The only thing he said, we should not fall into temptation. He said, deliver us from evil. That's what he said. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from doing evil. That's actually what he said. Deliver us from doing evil. We don't want to do evil. That is where we give the so-called enemies. And listen, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But Christians now, this is how they do. We wrestle against flesh and blood, but not against principalities and powers. That's the current prayer point. They came to me in the dream. I fought them and I won. Who is the person? Your uncle, your auntie, your mother-in-law. Tell your neighbor it's a lie. Is this familiar spirits that are trying to separate brothers, separate families? Your warfare is still against evil spirits. It is not against human spirits. Your warfare is not against flesh and blood. That's what the Bible says. The world must never teach you, never give you prayer points. Allow the word of God to do it. The only thing Jesus said you should do against your enemies is pray for them. God doesn't want that fellow to go to hell. But this is Christians pray in such a manner that they will go to hell. They'll come and testify. I killed my uncle. There's one man of God that did that one. How did I kill him? I offered the sacrifice in Mercedes-Benz. Then the man died. And everybody is rushing to come and kill their uncle. If your uncle dies, you must never be happy. One of our brothers the other day, the uncle died. You know why? Because he did the man good. Because the man did them bad, they did him good in return. After doing all the evil, he asked for 1,000 naira, he gave him 2,000. That 2,000 set the man on fire. That was not intentional. Have you gone to see him? I'm going now. Greet him. Preach to him. Don't let him go to hell. When the man saw the spirit coming, he died. He saw they are coming. He ran. They only came to do him. I told him, if you get there, don't worry. Whatever money you have, he's sick, he's in hospital. Drop some money. Buy his drugs. Do the best you can. Preach to him. By the virtue of what is wrong with him, I don't think he will survive. Preach to him. He said, yes, sir. As our Christians treat the people they consider enemies, they pray for them. They do them good. Did anybody rejoice? Hey, he has died. No, it's sadness. Oh, he has died. We are sorry. Now we have to bury. Take care of the people that I left behind. Sorry, oh. That's great. But no, we'll go to church. Praise the Lord. I gave a dangerous sacrifice. When Saul died, David declared national mourning. What has anybody done against you that Saul didn't do to David? He declared national mourning. But we want to start rejoicing. The Bible says God does not delight in the death of a sinner. We delight in the death of a sinner. All my enemies, they have died. Die. When they now finally die, you don't know that that guy is also praying against you. You are also his enemy. I'm telling you, he also goes to a church where they are telling you to die every day. You think you have monopoly of die? We all can call die. Many of the things we do Christians these days, pure witchcraft. Witchcraft in the name of the Lord. Once you start physically directly attacking a human spirit, you are practicing witchcraft. We are not allowed to try to control any human spirit. We're not allowed to. That's called witchcraft. Everything we do must be through God. If it's an enemy, in quotes, The only instruction we have from the scriptures is pray for the person. Listen to me. God is not dead. He's wise. He knows how to protect you. The reason why we pray the kind of prayer we pray these days in Christianity is fear. Pure, undiluted fear. What am I saying? God said, neither fear you their fears. He said, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. That's my emphasis. Then he shall become a sanctuary. Then he shall become a sanctuary. That is, what does it mean to fear God? Let me just say that one. Then I introduce what I wanted to say today. Then we'll continue that next time. Now, let me just say something to you quickly. I feel like introducing this matter of the will of God again, as part of the fear of God. What I mean by the fear of God and the will of God, this is the very thing I mean. Your life is not your own. Let's go over that thing again. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Him. You belong to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on your behalf. Every single thing about you belongs to Him. For that reason, everything must be used to please Him. The primary thing about your life must be, am I in the will of God or I am not? I'm not going to make that an issue here. When we're talking about neither fear ye their fears, okay? I'm fearing God alone. One major thing that people fear, you know, I said it the other time, is poverty. Can you remember that? As a consequence, they often walk away from where God has planted them. And that's just something that stays in my mind. Because the next thing I want to explain is to ask all, in fact, I thought I would start with that today, but yet I didn't start with it. I want everybody to ask himself, herself this question. What exactly am I living for? I'm trying to get started, all right? It'll just be an introduction, 5 minutes and I'm out of here. The next time we'll continue. One of my friends the other day, one of our brothers, he called me and he said that a friend of his, they work in the same establishment, and the fellow took time out to show how he had planned his life, how he had planned everything, his finances, his family, and everything, and that currently he is worth over $1 million. A young man talking. And so he has done things so that if he dies now, that's what this brother told me, I've made sure everybody is safe, everybody is secure. It's no problem. I've financially secured them. He said it made him think. And he went back home. And he sat with his wife and they began to ruminate about life. He said because of what that young man said, his colleague at work, he made up his mind that this man is laying up his treasure on the earth. I have to be as aggressive as him in laying my own in heaven. That's what he told me. He said because as one man is being aggressive in securing the earth, I have to be that aggressive in laying up things in heaven. Now, he wasn't trying to be selfish. That is, let me so that it can. He said, no. If this man is committed to what he knows like this, how committed am I to what I know? Are you getting what I'm not explaining? There's a message I write a lot these days. No, in fact, my wife went out. By the time she came back, I'll finish what will end up being a mini book. And the title of it, the one I'm referring to, is Don't Quit the Army. Don't quit the army. Now, this is what I'm going to explain. That you see, it's taken from the story of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, Demas has departed from me. Why? Because he loved the things of this world so much, he left me and went to Thessalonica. But the other people went to different places, we don't know why. We know Titus must have gone for a good reason to where he went. And then Christians went somewhere else. We don't know exactly why they went. But Demas' reason was told us that it's because he loved the world so much. Are you getting my point? This is our brother said that when he heard how a man has structured his life, he made up his mind. He has to promote the kingdom of God Because I have one thing other many most people don't have, and that is Jesus. He said, if indeed, now listen to this, if indeed I'm a true believer, I must be promoting the knowledge of that Jesus everywhere. That small discussion just tied with, you know, last week I said, I'll go into promoting the kingdom of God. And that's one thing I want to challenge Christians about. Now, this is not just about money, even though money is part of it. But it's primarily about the attitude of life. Let me say a few things to you. You can take lessons from here and there about Muslims. Not all of them, but some, because my friend pastors in Sokoto. He said, to get a house to rent in Sokoto, as an example, if they find out that you're a pastor, they won't give you. The man who won't stab you is not going to blow up a bomb like the extremists. But he says to himself, denying a pastor accommodation is supporting jihad. Instead of giving to you, we leave it empty. That the rent I'm losing on it is my offering to the jihad. I'm trying to teach kingdom-mindedness. We went to Oka to preach this afternoon. If I was angry with Felix, because he forgot to carry our DVDs. These are our DVDs that contain a lot of messages. And I said, what are we going to do? Are we going to go and play? We want to want these young people to learn this truth. So how can you not pack the DVDs? And you know the way the DVDs are. One single, double pack, 122 messages on prayer. So I was really angry. So it cost us almost an hour because I had to wait for them to repack those things. You know? Then when we got there, we normally sell the double pack here for how much? 600 naira. I told the students, you're buying for 200. They were so happy. Shall I say yes? How much? Normally 600. You're buying for 200. They're like, what? Like, I saw the excitement. They were so happy. They said, normally, Grace to Prosper goes for 550. You're buying for 200. I said, there are two reasons why we're giving it to you like this. One, normally when we go to campuses, we try to drop the materials as low as possible. Even with that low price for the DVDs, I still told them, feel free to share. That if you don't have money, just stand, look for who bought it, and follow the fellow. When he copies, you collect, go and copy. But I told them, I said, listen, the reason why you're getting it like this is, number one, we normally make it very low price for students when we come to campuses. Number two, a man called and said, please, I want you to distribute books free the next place where there are young people where you are going to preach. And I told him, and he sent in 30,000 naira for that purpose. So I told Yinka, tell him that we are not willing to distribute them free. But that we will use it to crash the prices as much as possible. That was the reason. I don't know how much his money will cover. That was the reason why we did what we did. So I told the young people, I'm telling you so that when it gets to your turn, you will know how to behave. Some brothers called me the other day. They said, Pastor Banky, what price can we get choices key to destiny? We need a large volume. I said, what do you call large? I said, we can try and get the price as low as possible. And for us, listen, truly, it's not about the money. You'll see in a moment. I said, like, how many? He said, 5,000 copies. But what do you want to do with 5,000 copies? He said, some brothers want to distribute them to every secondary school, SSS student they can find, senior secondary school, starting from Edo State. Then we had an idea. I called Stanley, we redesigned it a bit, removed the spine, so as to make it just teaching. You know, then the back would not be this hard cover. That's what they call it. They will use what they call matte paper design. I said, how much can each one come to if we are doing 5,000? Stanley calculated and said 55 naira. I said, bam! I told them, no problem. It's going to cost 55 naira. So just reached out to brethren. I said, if you give us 70 naira a copy, all right? 55 for printing. Then transportation, they will send people around who they have to pay their transport logistics. I told them, look, just run a copy to around 70 naira. So just to brethren that listen, for every 7,000 naira you give us, we guarantee you we will give a young... In fact, they said, look, you guys have read the book. We guarantee you that we'll give it to 100 students. Normally, the book on the street is 200 naira for one. So this, I said, look, let the brethren know. And if you give us 70,000 naira, we guarantee that we'll give that book to 1,000 students. What am I getting from it? Do you understand my point? Zero. But this young man said he wants every secondary school student to read the truth and know it. Are they going to come to their churches? The two of them don't pastor churches. They just said, no, we have read this thing. Every young man, every young woman should read it. What would they benefit personally? Personally, nothing. What am I benefiting as the author? Nothing. The book is available on the website anyway for free download. You know that. Why am I telling this story? To let you see how people reason. What's pushing those young people, those young men? They said, we have to propagate the truth. Why will an Alhaji deny a church accommodation? He said, it is my contribution to jihad. I'm asking you a question. What are you living for? That's just that. We'll discuss it for the next time. What is it that's actually pushing you? A man went to work and his colleague explained how he had done business, moved money, arranged money, now he had over $1 million. And he went back home and said, told his wife, so where do we get our own $1 million? Say, let's put it in heaven. I don't know whether you get that their reasoning. So after that, they said, let us be more aggressive. Let us preach this gospel. What am I saying to you? Ordinary standing for righteousness that you don't even have to pay money. Even if it will cost you money, you know you are standing for something. Are you getting what I'm saying? Before, I used to like minding my business. I told my wife recently, I think I should mind less of my business and mind other people's businesses. What I mean is this. If we have a good relationship and you are doing what is bad, I think I will talk to you. If you like, don't like me. I said, I can't just keep quiet again. I can't just watch people ruining their lives and mine. Yeah, we're in the same church. You know what I'm saying? The body of Christ. What am I going to say? What are you living for? That's just my own. The house you want to build, it won't go to heaven with you. I hope you understand my point. Tornado can come remove it just to teach you a lesson. God is not angry. Say, you're a nice guy. I like you. For this house, let me just destroy it first. We'll build another one. Then one day we'll just go out. Say, everybody, we'll see you. We're going for holiday. As soon as you drive to the next junction, you hear, boom, boom. I was listening to David Posse. He said they renovated the church in England for, is it either 3.8 million pounds or 38 million pounds? I think it's 3.8 million pounds, a cathedral. He said, and they put in the latest, what they call lightning protection, you know, this thing. On a day that it did not rain and there was no cloud, a lightning came, struck the building and destroyed it. This was in England. On the day that there was no rain, no cloud, that they looked at the meteorological images, you know, the satellite images that day, the only cloud nearby was small. They said that kind of cloud does not generate lightning. Yet, a lightning struck it, and people saw the lightning, blew up the latest lightning protection system, and destroyed the building. And David Posse said, God wanted to teach England a lesson. So all the material things we are pursuing in life, that's how temporal they are. Like I said, I'm not preaching on that now. Next time we'll talk about it. But ask yourself this week, what exactly am I living for? And I want to challenge you to please live for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Are you getting my point? He said, one died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That is what is pressing my heart, which is the next thing I want to share with the people of God. Live like you are a soldier of Christ. That's what I talk about. Don't quit the army. Last time we were nowhere. Olai, can you remember that story? Can you remember the story of that girl, the nurse that was in the village? She quit the army and she died for it. Why did she quit the army? They said, how much are they paying you? The man said, this girl went to a village to go and work as a nurse in a mission hospital. The money was small, but the mission was paying. After a while, the mission, they didn't have money again. They cut it again. The family said, how much are I paying all this work? For what? He said, but there was an issue. While she was there, she started a Bible study. All the people around, in fact, that there was a time, the DPO's wife of the police station covering that area used to come. The DPO came and arrested this guy and locked her up. That's how much work that was going on. After a while, the DPO started coming for the Bible study. The man telling all the story said he used to go, you know, to go and preach. It became like a church, actually. But because she was a young lady, she really couldn't do all the work. So people were coming, the brothers were taking. So when the Haslari went that way, she was walking. Some of these brothers gathered and said, let's offset some of the distance. So they're contributing some money and paying her a little extra. Just so that she would not leave the place. But the family pressed her until finally she resigned. And she went to Owerri, got a job in a big hospital with better pay, and married an HIV positive man, infected her. And then she became sick and died. You know why she died? She quit the army. And God said, you are not useful to me if you are not in the army. Demas has departed from me, having fallen in love with this present age. And he ran to Thessalonica. The church died, I don't have to tell you. That church closed up. That's why I want to leave this one with you. We'll discuss it next time. It's not part of our message for today. Ask yourself this week, what exactly am I living for? What is my gra? So I can build a house which will collapse certainly one day, no matter how fine. I told you, Buja Arab is coming down. You know I told you before? And there's a new one that's going to join. It's called Burj Khalifa. You know what's Burj Khalifa? He's going to come down. David Paulson said, God brought down Twin Towers for the same reason he sank the Titanic. Well, he said that one, no. That the devil brought down the Twin Towers. But God was watching and made sure the thing fell. He said, just in case you don't know, the Twin Towers, the Trade Center, all right, was built to withstand a plane running into it. That the engineering of the Twin Towers was built so that if a plane hit it, it won't come down. Do you know that's exactly what happened? The plane hit both towers, it didn't come down. He said, but they overlooked one thing. They didn't think about the effect of fuel. So when the planes hit, the impact could not bring down the towers. But the fuel began to burn until the metal columns melted. He said, the same reason Titanic sank. You know, the man who designed Titanic said, even God cannot sink it. God said, yeah, yeah, insult upon injury. They've been insulting me all this while I didn't talk. Now a man now mentioned my name. He took his neighbor's wife, I did not talk. He did all the other things, I didn't talk. Then he carried it this far and mentioned my name. Said, I will not sing Titanic. I won't. I'll ask one small angel to do it. So two angels just went there. And Titanic went down. The Lord is good. What am I going to say? All of us, please, this weekend, reason. Say, what is my life about? Let me put it like this. Make your life valuable. That's what I want to say. Pursuing money and worldly success is unnecessary. Ask yourself, how am I promoting the kingdom of God? There are two ways to promote God's kingdom. Let me quickly say it. The first one is one I'm going to mention and I go. One, make sure it is firmly established in your life. That's all. That's all I want to say. I want to start a business. Why? I need more money. Why? I want to build a house. Why? I'm starting a church. Why? Let's bow down our heads. Let's just take a minute and say, Lord, what am I living for?